The title of today's sermon is, Who Will Deliver Me? And I'd like to begin in Romans chapter 7. We begin with the premise that we are sinners who seek forgiveness. Each year, we look at how Jesus delivered Israel from Egypt. The question today is, who will deliver me? Paul asked and answered this question for us. And as we read through Romans 7, beginning in verse 24 and going through verse 25, understand this should be one continuous verse, because it is one continuous thought. Romans 7 and verse 24. Who will deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So there's our answer. Jesus Christ is the one who delivers us. We need to know that at the very beginning of today's message. This year, the first day of unleavened bread, which is a high day, falls on a weekly Sabbath day, a Saturday, making today a double Sabbath. We're told in John 19 and verse 31 that today is a high day. He makes it clear in the New Testament that all of God's holy days are high days. Passover and the night to be much observed continue to have deep spiritual meaning for us. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. When the sun sets and the night to be much observed begins, we begin to observe the feast of the first day of unleavened bread. Unleavened bread pictures coming out of Egypt. It also pictures coming out of sin, putting sin out of our lives, and picturing Christ coming into our lives to deliver us, the true unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Jesus Christ is the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Each person must realize the need for deliverance. When we went through the worldwide apostasy, Joe Jr. and his band of loyal men argued that the Bible said bread and wine. They argued that the Bible did not say unleavened bread and wine. They should have read a little closer. Let's pick up the thought here in 1 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 7, and we'll read on in to verse 8 as well. 1 Corinthians 5, 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven. Now, brethren, that's both physically and spiritually, purging out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. How? Not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. We're told clearly this is how you keep Passover, with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. The ancient nation of Egypt had been to Israel a land of great distress, a terrible place. Israel was in slavery and bondage there for hundreds of years. Israel's plight was so grievous that the name Egypt became a synonym for sin. Coming out of Egypt has become synonymous with coming out of sin. Having escaped the destroyer, the death angel, by putting the blood of the Passover lamb on their doorpost, the Israelites were led out of Egypt, again a type of sin, as the Feast of Unleavened Bread was beginning. As the children of Israel fled Egypt in haste, there wasn't time enough for the bread dough to be prepared and to rise as bread does when it has yeast in it. Exodus 12 and verse 34 says, the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders like a backpack. We read in verse 39, they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they brought forth out of Egypt, for it was not leavened because they were thrust out of Egypt. And they could not tarry. They were in a big hurry to get out of Egypt. Neither had they prepared for themselves any victual. Exodus 12 and verse 40. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. Brethren, that 430 years harkens back to the time of Abraham's vision and Christ's unilateral covenant sacrifice. Exodus 12 and verse 41. And it came to pass at the end of 430 years, even to the exact selfsame day. Boy, does God do things on time. It came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. What a fantastic night, the night to be much observed that we celebrated last night. In verse 41, it says, the exact selfsame day. My question is, the selfsame day as what? Verse 42, it's a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations. And brethren, here we are 4,000 years later. We still observe the night to be much observed. Genesis 15 and verse 12, if you'll turn over with me. This time that is being spoken of right here, night to be much observed, is the same time that Jesus was laid in his tomb at the conclusion, at the end of the Passover day. Now just as a reminder, I'm going to turn here to Genesis 15 and touch on where we begin the 430-year count. Genesis 15 and verse 17, it came to pass that when the sun went down, that's the night to be much observed at that point, and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. Let me ask you a rhetorical question, brethren. Does God remember his covenants? We'll see in a few minutes that he does. Genesis 15 and verse 18. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. Keying on this covenant, we're going to talk about this in a little bit. He made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto your seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt, the Nile, and all the way to the great river Euphrates. What Abram saw was like a bright blast furnace, a brilliant shaft of light that passed through the sacrifice that Abram had prepared. It was Jesus himself making a very emphatic point of passing through the pieces of the sacrificial covenant. This was an oath by God himself. This was the covenant sacrifice. The smoking furnace, the burning lamp, that was Jesus Christ, the God of the Old Testament, passing between those pieces. He makes and enters the unilateral covenant that only he can fulfill, that only he can bring to pass. Jesus said, in effect, I will give my life to bring this covenant to fruition. Jesus stood in the breach and said, I will shed my blood. I will die as these dead animals at my feet that I'm passing between to pay the price of the broken covenant. Jesus, in passing between the pieces of the sacrifice, prophesied his own death in order to deliver men from sin. We're talking today about who will deliver us, brethren. Jesus Christ will bring all men to salvation. Now, let's jump ahead exactly 430 years after this covenant sacrifice was witnessed by Abram to the children of Israel when they're departing from Egypt on this exact same night. The children of Israel left out of Egypt, and they ate only unleavened bread as they headed out for the promised land. Now, God made it that way. God worked it out that way. They just thought, hey, I didn't have time for supper. But God applies great meaning to it. The picture God is giving to the New Testament Christians is that in the same way that Israel was delivered from Egypt, Christians are taken out of sin, delivered out of sin. By the gracious act of God, the called out church of God, brethren, do not have sin imputed to them any longer. They are delivered. They are taken out because they have renounced sin through repentance that God has granted to them. They have accepted in faith the blood of Jesus Christ for forgiveness because that was given to us as well. And they have the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to them. They have been delivered from sin by Jesus Christ. Jesus is the deliverer. Paul said it this way in Romans chapter 4 and verse 8. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. It does not get any more beautiful than that. There's no way Israel could have escaped from Egypt and from Pharaoh's army. Put yourself in Egypt in those days. Here you are, no weapons to defend yourself, no way to work together and have yourself in a host as an army. How could you have escaped out of Egypt? Where would you have gone? The Israelites, had they even attempted to escape, they would have been rounded up and slain on the spot. All those chariots and horses would have been too much for them. In the exact same way, brethren, there is no way we, you and I, could have escaped on our own from sin and its death penalty. When we were in the world, we had to be saved. We had to be delivered by Jesus Christ. That is what this day, the first day of unleavened bread, pictures. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespass and sins, we're told in Ephesians 2 and verse 1. Through the feast that we celebrate today, God has retained the symbol of unleavened bread for us, the church brethren. This feast is reenacted each year by the removal of all leavened products. We got rid of all the bread and the cakes and the yeast and everything from our premises. A direct picture, an exact picture and type of keeping sin out of our lives. Exodus chapter 13. This feast day is filled with significance in the plan of God as Jesus Christ is the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. We eat unleavened bread as a sign of putting on Jesus Christ, having Jesus come and make his abode in us, and the Father as well. The feast of unleavened bread is spoken of here in Exodus 13 and verse 3. And Moses said to the people, remember this day. See, this day is a memorial, brethren. Remember this day in which you came out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand, the Lord brought you out of this place. You didn't do it by yourself. The Lord brought you from this place. There shall be no leavened bread eaten. Verse 4. This day you came out in the month of Abib, first month of the year. Verse 5. And it shall be when the Lord shall bring you into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, which he sware to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. They were to keep it after they're safe in the promised land. We're to keep it now that we're in the New Testament times. Exodus 13 and verse 6. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. A picture of perfection, a picture of totality. We wish, we want, we will have no sin in our lives. That's our goal. That's our desire. And it's God's desire as well. And in the seventh day, there shall be a feast unto the Lord. That's the last day of unleavened bread. Verse 7. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall no leaven be seen with you, neither shall there be leaven seen with you in all your quarters. Verse 8. And you shall show your children in that day, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. So it's a memorial. We teach it to our children and our children's children. We're told that unleavened bread will be eaten for 7 days as a sign. It pictures something. It's important. Verse 9, and it shall be for a sign unto you upon your hand and for a memorial between your eyes. This day means something. The world's thrown it away. They don't learn the lesson. It's not a sign to them, but it is to us, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand has the Lord brought you out of Egypt. The Lord delivered you. Verse 10. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. Drop down to verse 14. Exodus 13 and verse 14. And it shall be when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is this, that you shall say unto him, by strength of hand the Lord brought us up out from Egypt, from the house of bondage. This sign, brethren, is a memorial of God's deliverance. Picture that today, out of all the days of the year, today pictures the day that we are delivered and we're delivered by God. If we disregard this sign, we despise, we reject God's deliverance. And we're in imminent peril of falling back into sin. We don't want that. We can't have that. We cannot fall back into sin lest we go to perdition. God's intent is for us to observe this Feast of Unleavened Bread in both its physical and its spiritual expressions. Yes, we put the leaven out of our house. That's totally physical. But we also put sin out of our lives. That's the spiritual expression of these holy days. This feast day recalls Israel being delivered from Egyptian bondage, a picture of Christians also being set free from the scourge of sin. Deuteronomy chapter 16. Egypt symbolized sin, just as leavening does today. Unrepented sin permeates and it destroys our character. It destroys us. We're told in Galatians 5 and verse 9, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Yes, a little sin destroys us like a cancer whelming up in us. How do we put sin out of our lives? Again, Jesus Christ himself is the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth in a very true and spiritual way. We put sin out of our lives by putting Christ into our lives. Now that's pictured by eating the unleavened bread during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Each time we eat a piece of unleavened bread, don't say, oh, I've got to eat this in place of that nice, warm, soft bread. No, say, I am putting on Christ, what he believed, what he stood for, what he did, who he is. That's who I'm going to be, Lord. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 3, you shall eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread therewith, even the bread of affliction, for you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that you may remember the day when you came forth out of the land of Egypt, all the days of your life. Brethren, do we remember the meaning of unleavened bread? Unleavened bread pictures Christ coming into our lives to deliver us. We can't go back into the world and be destroyed. With Christ in us, the eating of unleavened bread, we cease sinning because Jesus never sinned. You can put down 1 John 2 and verse 1. Jesus never sinned. Only Jesus Christ saves us. Only Jesus Christ is able to save us. We, brethren, gain our victory over sin on this exact self-same day. It marks our point of salvation. Our victory over bondage, over death as Jesus was laid in the tomb, just as the night to be much observed began. Jesus was laid in the tomb at evening as Passover came to an end and the first day of unleavened bread was just beginning. This is the most important time as a picture of deliverance. God has highlighted this particular time over and over again. The eating of unleavened bread pictures our coming out of sin. It pictures God's deliverance from sin. The 7 days of unleavened bread pictures the need for our coming completely out of sin and putting on the life and character of Jesus Christ, having his spirit in us. We're told in John 6, beginning in verse 57, Jesus said, as the living Father has sent me, I live by the Father, and he that eats me, a reference to eating the unleavened bread, he that eats me, even he shall live by me. It's a picture of eternal life if we continue to live as Jesus lived, if we have Jesus live in us and we live in him. Speaking of himself as the New Testament Passover, Jesus continued in verse 58, this is the bread. What is the bread? Jesus Christ himself. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not like that manna that your fathers ate. They're dead. He that eats of this bread, Jesus Christ, shall live forever. You see the picture of eternal life that Jesus was giving us. Let's go over to Luke chapter 18. If I were to give a second title to today's sermon, I would make it, Cry Unto the Lord. Because that is what you and I need to do. That's what you and I must do. Jesus said in Luke 18 and verse 7, And shall not God avenge his own elect who cry day and night unto him? Okay, let's pause there for a second, brother. Do you cry out day and night, Oh God, save me, though he bears long with them? And here's the hope, verse 8. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Yes, God remembers his covenant. God hears prayer. Let's go over to Exodus chapter 2. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? Brethren, in all honesty, I never thought I'd see the day when faith would be so rare on the face of this earth. Jesus Christ said it. When I first came into God's church, I couldn't picture how all those hundreds and hundreds of church brethren that assembled, even on this holy day, how they could drop the ball, how they could fade away, how they could stop keeping the feast, all of those things. The truth of God, the faith of God is so rare today. Exodus 2 and verse 23. And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, that's Pharaoh, he died, the one who had all the memories of the Israelites, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. God knows when his people are suffering. Verse 24, God heard their groaning. It was a petition to God. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. Exodus 3 and verse 9. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel came up unto me, God says. They're pleading, O God, save us. O God, deliver us. And I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. So we find here, brethren, in his mercy and his compassion, God hears and answers our cries unto him. Are we crying out to him today, Oh God, deliver us? Or do we think, I've got it made. All I got to do is go see my friends today and have a big meal. Just eat some of that crunchy bread. Got it made. Brethren, we need to be crying out to God continuously. This day says, remember, it's a memorial. We had to be saved out of sin. Don't go back there. Brothers and sisters in Christ, do we realize how bad it is out there and how short time is? It's time to cry out to God. God still remembers his covenant with Abram, and Isaac, and Jacob. We live in a unique time today when the love of many has waxed cold. People do not go to the feast. They do not fast and pray. They forget to tithe. They do not call for anointing. They do not turn their brother from the error of his way. They do not discern who their brethren in Christ are. They do not lay their life down as Jesus did, so that others might attain to the kingdom of God. We as a people have been given more of God's truth than any people in history. Knowledge has increased. And yet we, like so many before us, have moved far from God. Oh, we don't think so. That's because our eyes are blinded. Not only do our children not love and honor their parents, they hold grudges. And they are set on personal vendettas against their parents. Matthew chapter 10. We saw earlier in Romans chapter 7 verses 24 and 25. Who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, brethren, let me tell you something. Satan has the opposite, the converse meaning of that. He has his own form of deliverance. Do you know that Satan also delivers? Watch this. Jesus foretells of these days, speaking of deliverance, Matthew 10 and verse 17. But beware of men. Yeah, that's City Hall, but it's also people in God's church who are not led by God's Holy Spirit. For they will deliver you up to the councils. Now, there's a form of deliverance. I hate to say it, brother, but that too will come upon many of God's true people. Jesus says, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, verse 18, and you shall be brought before governors and kings, presidents perhaps, for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. Verse 19, but when they deliver you up, see, we'll be delivered up in this physical, carnal, hateful world. When they deliver you up, don't worry about what you're going to say, for it shall be given to you in that moment what you shall speak. Verse 20, for it's not you that speaks, but the Spirit of your Father which speaks in you. See, God's going to bring a testimony against them. Don't worry about it. Don't try to say something cute. Don't try to find some real sharp scripture. When they do it to you and you're there and you won't have your Bible to be able to turn to it, God will give you the words and you will gainsay them because it's not you speaking but the Spirit of your Father that speaks in you. Verse 21, Matthew 10 and verse 21. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. Brethren, that's in God's church. Children shall rise up against their parents. It's a terrible day coming. Verse 22. And you, those who are living right, those who have put on Jesus Christ, those who have been delivered by Christ, you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endures to the end shall be saved. Key in on that phrase, for my name's sake. This is going to speak to God's glory, as we're seeing as a sub-theme in today's sermon. Let's go over to Revelation 3 for a moment. I want to show you, brethren, tough days are coming. We saw it there in Matthew 10. Who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Brethren, that's what we have to know to the depth of our soul. Whether they're chopping your head off or boiling you in oil, we shall be delivered by Jesus Christ. We are in the last days. We're in Laodicean times. We've become complacent as a people. Oh yeah, we think that we have it all together because we've been given more of God's truth than those who came before us. We read in Revelation 3 and in verse 17, behold, you say, I'm rich and increased with goods. I have need of nothing. And you don't know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, and blind, and naked. Verse 18, Jesus says, I counsel to you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich. You're not really rich. You're pitifully poor, Jesus is saying. That you buy of me white raiment. That's the righteousness of the saints. That you may be clothed, that your shame of your nakedness does not appear. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. Because you're blind. You don't really see what's going on. Laodiceans do not see what's going on. Brethren, that's the importance of these holy days. We need Jesus to deliver us. Deliver us from sin. Deliver us from that attitude. Deliver us from complacency. We're told in verse 19 by Jesus, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Who in the church of God thinks they need to repent today? We've got it made. We got everything going our way. Psalm 18, brethren. You can put your marker in Psalms. We'll try to touch on some of them. I have way too many verses than we can possibly touch on in the time of today's sermon. The children of Israel were totally unable to escape from Egypt by their own power. They needed God's help. They needed God's deliverance. We desperately today, brethren, need God's deliverance because we cannot overcome sin. We cannot conquer sin without God's help. God does it. We must cry out to God. We must plead with Him to help us. We need the power of God's Holy Spirit. We read in Psalm 18 and verse 6, "In my distress I called upon the Lord, and I cried unto my God. And He heard my voice out of His temple, and my cry came before Him, even to His ears." God knows that to overcome sin and to obey Him, we need more power than we have. We need His spiritual help. Therefore, He wants us to know that He is there for us in times of need. God is there for us. He delivers us. Brethren, let's understand that we are in distress because we're sinners. Let's not be complacent and happy that we, of all people on earth, got it made. We're going to cruise into the kingdom. Have you ever been in a hopeless situation, brethren, when you think, how will I get out of this? I can't do it. I don't have the money, I don't have the job, I don't have the friends, I don't have the opportunity, I don't have the core, whatever it is. Have you ever been in a hopeless situation? I know that you have. We all have. God is the one who rescues us from our distress. Sometimes it seems to us that no matter which way we turn, there's no solution, there's no help, there's no way out. Galatians chapter 1. What we're looking at today, brethren, are eternal spiritual principles. They are sure. They're positive. When we put sin completely out of our lives, that's what deliverance is all about. Galatians 1 and verse 3. "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 4. "Who gave Himself for our sins." We know that. That's Passover. Jesus died for our sins. Notice the end of verse 4. "That He," Jesus Christ, "might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father." Deliver us from Satan, as Jesus taught us to pray. "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." We saw that in Matthew 6 and verse 13. Let's go over to Psalm 51. It's a psalm that we remember without making it a memorized scripture. Let's understand, brethren. Let's don't just look at David's sin. Let's look at our own life, who we are. Some people go through the year and never look at their own sin. Oh, they see the sin in everybody else. Oh, his problem is this, her problem is that. And we don't turn that fingers back to us and say, what is my sin? What is my weakness? Where do I come short? What have I failed to address? We have put ourselves in jeopardy through our own personal sins. I have put myself in jeopardy through my sins. You know what? People can use it against us. They can say, oh, you call yourself a Christian when you've done so and so? And you know what, brethren? We probably deserve it, don't we? I pray, oh God, how can I be of any use to you? I am a miserable sinner. That's what David did. We all need to pray that way. We were in this world. We were filthy sinners. We needed to be delivered. King David understood. Let's read a few verses from Psalm 51. He prayed, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Take them away. Remove them. Erase them. Clean me up. Verse 2. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. He didn't say I didn't sin. He was a terrible sinner. He needed to have God erase it. Forget it. Take it away. Deliver him. Verse 3. I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. God will forget, but I'm not going to forget, brethren. I know what I've done. I know who I am. I know what I do. I know my weakness. Verse 4. Notice David's attitude. Against you, Lord, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you might be justified when you speak and be clear when you judge. Yes, God's judgment is right on. Psalm 51 and verse 9. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. don't recognize me as a sinner. Recognize me having your righteousness that's imputed to me by Jesus Christ. Blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, a new attitude. Oh God, renew a right spirit within me. Help me to see my faults, my weaknesses, my shortcomings, and my sins, O Heavenly Father, so that you don't have to look at them. Verse 11, cast me not away from your presence. What a horrible thought for God to say, I never knew you. Depart, the outer darkness. Don't take your Holy Spirit away from me, Father. What a tremendous gift you've given me. Please help me to retain it. Help me to make this body a home for your Spirit, for you and your Father. Verse 14, drop down a little bit. Deliver me from all deadly sin. O God, deliver me, and I will boldly proclaim your righteousness. Our countries of America and Great Britain have not yet come to the point of crying out to God to rescue them from the distress. But as sure as the sun came up this morning, great, unimaginable distress is coming on our people. Brethren, put down in your notes, we won't go there right now, Deuteronomy 28, verse 53. It's coming soon to America. Read it. I don't want to even put it in today's message. It is so horrendous what is coming upon our nations. Deuteronomy 28, verse 53. Luke 21, if you'll turn over, brethren. We in American Great Britain have not yet called out to God in our distress. Men need to cry out to God. Will men ever know to cry out to God when a trouble comes? But here, in God's church, among God's people, let us, brethren, cry out to God even now in our distress, knowing that it's coming upon our nation. Luke 21 and verse 23. Woe unto them that are with child, to them that give suck in those days. There shall be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. We don't like to think of that coming to America and England, do we? The enemy is coming upon our land. What kind of people must we be? Verse 24. Speaking of our nations, they shall fall by the edge of the sword. They shall be led away captive into all nations, all around the world. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. But, thankfully, there will be a remnant that's spared by God who cry out to God in their distress. You can put in your notes Isaiah chapter 37, roughly verses 4 through 20. Very difficult times are really, really coming, brethren. Verse 25, there's going to be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars and upon the earth, great distress of nations with perplexity and the sea and the waves roaring. Yes, tsunamis washing up on nations around the earth, the whole earth in distress. Nehemiah chapter 9, we Americans and British Israelites think that we're going to rule forever, but we're going to soon see differently. That day is at hand. How terrible would it be to see this American soil and the British Isles being blessed under Gentile rulership? That's what happened when the Gentiles came in and Israel was thrust out. The nation blossomed again. We don't think of that all the time, but can you imagine America just blossoming, hustle bustle? We Americans gone, the English people gone out of their nation and somebody else going all over London and in England, hustle and bustle, while the children of Israel are gone, laboring in slave camps in distress. Notice in Nehemiah 9 and verse 34, speaking to God, neither have our kings and our princes and our priests nor our fathers kept your law, nor hearkened unto your commandments and your testimonies, wherewith you did testify against them. Brethren, it's the same for us today. Our leaders are not keeping God's law. Not a one of them even knows that today is the first day of unleavened bread. Brethren, could these same verses be speaking of the deteriorated condition of God's people today? Don't think of America sinning like Israel was sinning, but think of the church, within the church of God, among the people. Because the world's not reading these verses today. They hardly, if ever, read them. They have to apply to us in a spiritual way. Notice in Nehemiah 9 and verse 35, for they have not served you in their kingdom. Are we serving you, Father, in our churches today? And in your great goodness that you gave them, and in the large and fat land which you gave before them, neither turn they from their wicked works. Could that be going on in the church where we have so much truth, so much knowledge, so much understanding, and we're not serving God in a proper way? It's the same today. Our nations won't turn from their wicked works, but even worse than that, those of us in the church of God are not turning our hearts to God in the way that we should. Behold, verse 36, we are servants this day, and for the land that you gave unto our fathers to eat the fruit thereof and the good thereof, behold, we are servants in it. Verse 37, and it yielded much increase unto the kings that you set over us because of our sins. You see, the Gentiles will take over America, will take over England, and the nations will continue to grow. I don't know what the Dow Jones average will be when we are no longer an Israelitish nation, but it's going to be a wealthy, incredibly rich time, but not for the people that have this land today. Also, they have dominion over our bodies and over our cattle at their pleasure, and we're in great distress. Now, that's a terrible time for us to be ushered out of our nation and yet see this nation prosper. That's because they do not cry out to God in their distress. Is it that way in the church of God? Will it be taken from us and given to others? Let's understand clearly. There's a time when we can cry out to God. There's a time when we can have our prayers answered. That time is now. But never take great blessings for granted, because the time is coming soon when God will no longer respond to the cries of his people. Let's go over to Proverbs chapter 1. We'll read about that. God says, I'm not going to hear you anymore. I'm tired of you saying one thing and doing another. The time is coming when God will not respond anymore. Our people today have rejected God and his laws and his counsel. God says in Proverbs 1 and verse 25, but you have said it not, all my counsel. We don't do what God says. You'd have none of my reproof, verse 26. I'll laugh at your calamity. I'll mock you when fear comes. God's going to say, you had your chance. I told you over and over. I gave you opportunity, and you didn't avail yourselves of it. You didn't take advantage of it. Verse 27, when your fear comes as desolation and your destruction comes as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. God's saying the time when you're in a foxhole and you say, oh God, help me, it's going to be too late. He turns your back on God too many times. You didn't seek Christ's deliverance. They shall not find me, verse 28. Verse 29, they hated knowledge. They did not choose the fear of God. They would have none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Verse 31, therefore they shall eat of the fruit of their own way. We've put God out of our lives. We'll have none of him in our nations. What is that going to bring? What's going to be the fruit of that? You look at all the horror films and things on television and the movies. That's going to be the fruit of it. They shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. That's horrific, brethren. That's the bitter fruit of their own. Verse 32, for the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. For you and I, brethren, hearing these words, it is not too late. We can still cry out to God and be heard in time. Notice verse 33, Proverbs 1 and verse 33. But whosoever hearkens unto me shall dwell safely. Now is the time to turn to God, and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Let's go over to Isaiah chapter 30, brethren. Because we must return to God. We must cry out to God. Oh God, forgive us. Oh God, deliver us. Do we realize what we're made of? We're carnal flesh. These hearts are not God's heart yet, brethren. We fail too many times, and we close our eyes to our shortcomings. When Christ returns, there will be a small people. Yes, sighing and crying, repenting people, sorrowful people who will know and believe the lessons of history. They'll know their God. They'll obey their God. We cry out to God, Abba, Father, hear my plea. Isaiah 30 in verse 19. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will be very gracious unto you at the voice of your cry. Just like the cry of the Israelites went up in Egypt, God heard them. God will hear us if we sigh and cry for his righteousness. When he shall hear it, he will answer you. Let's go over to Psalm chapter 4. I want to take a look at some inspiring verses in the Psalms and look at this concept of crying out to God for deliverance and being heard by God. King David lived an awful long time ago, but he understood his human foibles and frailties. He understood that he was a sinner. At heart, he was a sinner, but he sought God's heart. He became a man after God's own heart. Can we do any less? Psalm 4 in verse 1. Hear me when I call. See, David is begging of God. Oh, God of my righteousness, you have enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Brethren, David was often in distress, but let's recognize we are too. Let's not overlook our shortcomings, our weaknesses. Let's say, O Lord, I will not go there again. I will not visit that place. Please strengthen me and help me. Help me to be like Jesus Christ who never sinned. David was a man after God's own heart. Not just his repentance, but his constant looking to God to be delivered out of all of these terrible situations in which he found himself. Psalm 6 in verse 4. Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. Oh, save me for your mercy's sake. You know, so you'll look good. God, save me, please. Psalm 7 and verse 1. O Lord my God, in thee I put my trust. Save me from all of those who persecute me. Deliver me. Look at how often David called out to God in his weakness, in his hopelessness, in his distress. This is an example, brethren, for you and I to do the same thing. That's why God has saved it for us. There's a message of hope in here that God does hear us when we cry out to him. Are we like David? This is a right attitude that David is displaying. Hurry up, Lord. Hurry up and help me. Verse 20, let's go over to Psalm 22 and verse 19. But be not far from me, O Lord. O my strength, hasten. Be quick about it, Lord, to help me. Notice Psalm 25 and verse 16. It's a petition to God. Turn you unto me. Have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. Brethren, don't think of David. Think of you. Think of your wife, your husband. Think of your neighbor. Let's understand our need to cry out to God. Think of the other brethren, the ones that you don't talk to too often. All of us have this need to cry out to God. Psalm 25 and verse 17. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. They're getting too big. I can't handle them. Oh, bring me out of distress. Bring me out of my anguish. Verse 18. Psalm 25 and verse 18. Look upon my affliction. Look at how much I am in pain. Forgive my sins. Forgive all of my sins. We, brethren, as Christians, we put ourselves in vulnerable positions because of our sins. Therefore, we must rely on God to come to our aid, to come to our assistance, and to deliver us. We don't want to besmirch God's great name. Hallowed be thy name, as we looked at in the offertory today. We don't want people to say, oh, you're one of God's people, you're like that, God must be like that. No, God must cover our sins. Psalm 25 and verse 20. Keep me alive. Keep my soul. Deliver me. Let me not be ashamed. I put my trust in you. Yeah, we have cause to be ashamed, but don't let us be ashamed, Lord. Please cover our sins. We're not going to go there again. Psalm 31, verse 1. In thee, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. Hurry! Brethren, let's tell God to hurry. Psalm 31 and verse 2. Bow down your ear unto me. Deliver me speedily. Be you my strong rock for a house of defense to save me. Brethren, how many times has God just opened the gates of heaven and poured out his blessings on you when you thought, I don't have it, I'll never have it, it won't work out, and then boom, it works out. Do we stop and say, oh God, thank you for opening the gates of heaven for us. Thank you for hiding my sin. Thank you that I don't have to be ashamed. God desires to hear from us. He wants us to cry out to him in a time of our distress. Psalm 37 and verse 40. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. Over and over and over, we ask the question, who will deliver me? And the answer is, God will deliver us when we cry out to him, when we repent, when we turn to him. Continuing in verse 40, he shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. Psalm 39 and verse 8, deliver me from my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. Hurry, tell it to God to hurry again. Verse 40, Psalm 40 and verse 13. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me, O Lord. Make haste to help me. I can't take it. It's too much. I'm caving in. God will step in and save us before we cave in, brethren. But sometimes we think we're going to cave in. Sometimes we think that's it. I'm giving up. Say, oh God, deliver me before we get there. And brethren, we can see that it's a New Testament concept, even back in the Old Testament. Psalm 41 and verse 1. Blessed is he that considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. Do we really think of those who need to hear the gospel of God? We hardly think of those in the church of God who are hearing the gospel. Jesus Christ came to save the entire world. We're to be a beacon set on a hill to the entire world, not just to the people in the church. Do we look down at the people in the world? Psalm 46 and verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Brethren, sin is trouble. And God is our strength. He's our deliverer. He's our fortress. In this sermon today, we're answering the question, who will deliver me? In Psalm 50, we see God's promise to us. Psalm 50 and verse 15, God says, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Yes, brethren. When we're the people of God, when we hold our head up, when we're joyful, when we keep this day because we have come out of sin, that gives glory to God. Notice the depth of pleading that David goes into. Now, again, I admit, we all, every one of us, find ourselves in hopeless situations. And sometimes trials are too much for us, or we think they're too much for us. They are about to drown us out. We can't go on. We can't see the light of day. How often are we powerless to bring about reconciliation that God tells us, you bring about reconciliation. And every time we try to bring about reconciliation, it's like dealing with a terrorist. They shoot another hostage. Everything that we do fails. Only God can bring about the needed repentance. You can put down in your notes Romans 2 and verse 4. We can do nothing on our own to restore peace and fellowship. God must be a part of the equation, the major part of the equation. If it were not for the sure promises of God, brethren, we would surely perish. Like the Israelites in Egypt, they would have died in Egypt except for God's deliverance. I want you to read Psalm 56, with a spiritual view. Don't just think of the physical. Think of the spiritual concept represented here. Psalm 56 and verse 13. For you have delivered my soul from death. Will not you deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? That's a very good prayer. Psalm 56 and verse 13. God wants to restore and preserve our lives. Psalm 57 and verse 2. I will cry unto God Most High. How many times did God tell us to pray unto Him, to cry out to Him, unto God that performs all things for me? It's God that does the works. What we do, brethren, is not the work of men. It's the work of God. Psalm 79 and verse 9. Help us, O God, of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us and purge away our sins for thy name's sake. See, we want God to look good. If God takes away our sins, He looks good. He's our Savior. Brethren, I'm touching on so many of these scriptures that say, deliver us, O Lord, that it's almost redundant. Don't let it grow old on us. Please, cry out to God to deliver us. We need God's deliverance, His continuous deliverance. If God allowed us to perish, how would He look? How would His name be holiest of all? Hallowed be thy name. If we die, what would that do to His namesake? But when we're delivered, God's name is glorified. How great thou art, O Lord. We saw in today's offertory, God says in Psalm 91 and verse 14, because He hath set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver Him, because I set Him on high, because He has known my name. God is going to set us above the kings of the earth, above the governors and the congressmen and the presidents. God is going to set us on high. That action on His part will bring glory to His name. Psalm 91 and verse 15. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. Wow, God is going to honor us? Shouldn't it be the other way around? But God does it for His name's sake, so that He will be praised and honored. We don't have time to go into it today, brethren, but I'd like you to read all of Psalm 107, the entire chapter. Do it when you have time, maybe later on today. I'll just touch on a few from Psalm 107. Verse 5, hungry and thirsty, their souls fainted in them. They just caved in. They gave up. Verse 6. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distress. When we cry out to God, He will lift us out of our distress. And He does come quickly. And He comes on time. How many times have you said, oh Lord, I can't take it anymore. Help. I'm about to die. And we have relief. Sometimes we forget to go back and thank God. We think, oh, it just worked out. No, God was there for us. Study all of Psalm 107 in your own personal Bible studies. Verse 13. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distress. It's repeated over and over in Psalm 107. Let's go over to Psalm 118. We'll just go to a couple more places, brethren, and we'll be done. Psalm 118 and verse 5. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me, and He set me in a large place. Have you ever been set in a large place? Do you give God the praise, the glory, and the honor for putting you in a large place, a wide place? Brethren, that's a great feeling of confidence and safety. I'm not going to starve. I'm not going to be destroyed. I'm not going to be fired. I'm not going to be done away with. My name's not going to be ruined because God is cleaning me up. Yes, my name deserves to be ruined because of my sins. But for God's name's sake, he's going to make us look good. It makes him look good. Psalm 118 and verse 21. I will praise thee, for you have heard me. You have become my salvation. Brethren, turn to God. Go to God. That's our only hope. That's our only refuge. It says in Luke 18 and verse 7, and shall not God avenge his own elect who cry to him day and night, though he bears long with them? Let's go along with God's timing, brethren. Let's go there. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. The Feast of Unleavened Bread pictures coming out from under a death sentence. We were doomed to die. And we brought it upon ourselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves. Yeah, I got myself there. I sure don't trust in myself. But trust in God, which raises the dead. Notice, here's the title of today's sermon in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. Trust in God who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. That is a beautiful verse. I bet there's not a person in the church that memorized that verse. That's one to be memorized if there ever was one. It is God who delivers us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. And let's close, brethren, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 18. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 18. Thank God for these writings of Paul. He understood the Old Testament better than we do, and he put it in the New Testament, and it became the Word of God. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 18 in closing. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever.